Good morning, 9 a.m. It's great to see you. Might turn that down a bit. My voice is pretty loud. Good to see you all. My name is JJ. I'm one of the ministers here. We're going to continue in our series looking at the Psalms. Today we're up to Psalm 6. So keep your Bibles open. Keep the handout open. That will let you know where we're going today. And as we begin, in a psalm that I think is probably unfamiliar to most of us, to be honest, it was unfamiliar to me. I had read it, but I hadn't really dwelt upon it. So it's good for us to have a look at this psalm by King David as he reflects upon his own nature and his own sinfulness. And as he does, it's good for us to pray as we come to look at this part of God's word. So please join me as we talk to God. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would help us as we look at this psalm, that we might indeed hear your voice, that we might see afresh your grace. Help us to see ourselves as we truly are. Help us to see our Saviour as he really is. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to begin today by asking three questions. First question is, do you ever feel like bursting into tears? And that's not just a question for Adrian, that's a question for all of us. I asked for permission to say that and he said that was fine, so... Second question, have you ever felt so bad that in your very bones, they ache within themselves? And third, do you ever cry so hard that you felt like the bed in which you are lying could just be washed away? And if your answer is no to all three, then I'm going to say you're probably going to have difficulty getting your head around what David is speaking about in this psalm. Real difficulty in understanding what David is describing here as he considered his life, his character, his actions, and his very own sin. And if your answer is no at this point, and to the point that you despise the experience of crying and weeping and calling out to God, to see it as a weakness or as shameful, then according to God's word, you are living in a superficial world. It is one of the great lies that we can believe that as Christians we are exempt from pain, that we don't face great heartache, that we're not crushed by our own experiences of our humanity and devastated by the own awareness of our sin. See, Psalm 6 is the first of seven, what is known as the penitential psalms. As you go through these psalms, you're confronted with the reality that runs counter to kind of the prevailing thought and mentality of the day. That is, if you want to be a whole person, if you want to be a happy person, if you want to be somebody who is complete, then you have to feel good about yourself all the time. You need to learn to love yourself and truly accept yourself for who you are. And if people don't love you for who you are, then they need to change and not you. But as we read, as we've heard from King David, the man who was after God's own heart in this psalm, as he reflects upon his life, he writes words that are completely contrary to this idea. Because if we're honest and we're really willing to truly reflect upon our own lives and our own hearts, what we will discover is we are not good all the time. And if we try to live our lives thinking that we need to feel good all the time, when times come where we feel and we should feel bad, we are going to miss them. It's a bit like in the movie Inside Out. Has everyone seen that movie? It's a great movie by Pixar. It's all about the emotions. It follows the story of a little girl. A little girl, and you see her emotions in her head playing out. There's joy, there's sadness, there's anger, there's disgust and fear. And up until the point in the story where crisis hits, joy has always taken the lead, has always taken point. Her life, her core memories are filled with ones of joy. Then one day, crisis hits her life and she has to kind of deal with it as a human being. And joy tries to take point again, tries to help her deal with all of this, but she can't handle it. She can't handle it. And what happens is sadness needs to take over. Sadness is not only essential for this little girl growing and being able to deal with the crisis, but is necessary and is the hero of the whole story. But you see, penitence, feeling sorry or regret for our sin, it is just not enough as a Christian. Because if you've never discovered the freedom from your guilt that is in Christ, then I'm going to say you are missing the liberating reality of Jesus Christ and his death for you on the cross. But you see, it is helpful as we come to this psalm to hear that we hear a realistic view of ourselves, of our sin and what we need to bring to God himself. Because if you love Jesus, if you trust Jesus, if you're indeed saved, but you can't ever forget, that if you're indeed saved, we can't ever forget though that we are indeed saved sinners. Sin, you see, is an ever-present part of the Christian life. It's a part of my life, it's a part of your life, and we need to acknowledge it in the presence of God and constantly be repenting in our lives. And so as we come to Psalm 6, there are three words that will help us kind of as we go through the psalm this morning. The first one is the condition David is facing. Second is the petition that he offers. And thirdly, the conclusion that he reaches as a result of his reflection upon himself and God. So first, his condition. David describes it there in verse 2. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I am weak. See, David doesn't begin by trying to sell himself to God, does he? By reminding God of how awesome he is, that God should be grateful that he has the mighty King David on his team. And that's so counter to how we usually think, right? Because when you go for a job interview, you try to sell yourself. You probably wouldn't go very well in a job interview if you kind of went in and said, this is all the reasons why you should not hire me. I have bad breath, I show up late. I tend to be really struggle with those deadlines. That's not what we do. But it's crazy to think that we could try to sell ourselves to God, to give reasons why he should listen to us or consider our prayers. And David understood this. He doesn't begin by saying, I am good, I am righteous, I am magnificent. David begins by saying, I am weak. He knew. He was going to write in Psalm 139 that the Lord searched him, that the Lord knew him. The Lord knew when he sat and when he stood. The Lord knew the words of his mouth before he spoke them, knew the very thoughts of his heart. So how could he even try to con God? Because you see, people are so easily conned, aren't they? We're so easy to con and fool each other. This is a picture of a guy called Frank Abagnale. I'm not sure if you've ever heard of him. They made a movie about him called Catch Me If You Can. Between the ages of 15 and 21, he managed to con the American government out of $2.5 million. Back in the 60s, that's equivalent to about $300 million. He had eight different identities during that time. And at one time, the FBI agent who was pursuing him met him face to face. He was so good at conning him that the guy didn't realize that he was the con artist. But you see, we might be able to con each other into saying we're okay and that we're good and life is wonderful, but we can't con God. You can't fool him or trick him. He knows exactly what we are. That's terrifying. We can't hide anything from him, and so David doesn't even try. And so he goes on, my bones are shaking, my whole being is shaking with terror. See, David is all too aware that God has removed the veil, that he has revealed him as he truly is. That as he comes before God, he's not as he should be. That his life is not as God desires. In fact, his whole person is in anguish at this point. His body, his soul. And that might be you this morning. But so often we just pretend, don't we? We pretend with each other. On the outside, our lives look like all is well. But in reality, we are weak. You might have come this morning and your bones hurt. Your soul is shaken to the very core with terror. And when we try to live a lie before God and pretend that everything is okay, when we're dishonest with each other about our struggles and hurt, when our faith is like this, what was once devotion will become slavish dread. That which we used to enjoy about the Christian faith, well, now we just endure. David's life It was full of sin and brokenness, and it was overwhelming him. And so it's no surprise, and in verse 6, he says, I'm worn out. I'm exhausted because of my groaning. This is the man who has defeated the lion and the bear and the giant Goliath with a stone and a slingshot. But this groaning can't be dealt with through his action. And if you are like me, the idea that we can't deal with a problem in our life or a problem in somebody else's life, it's terrifying. It's a bit like this video. Let's watch this video about action that we so often like to take.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Now come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't! Try to see things my...
But you get it, right? Every man in this room is thinking, I get that. But that's because we try to fix problems. We try to fix problems all the time. But see, David is faced with a situation of anguish and hardship, and it's difficult when we find ourselves in that situation not to try to fix it ourselves. When we meet somebody in our church family which is whose life is just full of anguish and hardship and sorrow, we try to fix it. And we don't just sit with them and listen and bring their requests to God. But listen to David. He says, my soul is weary from groaning. He says, Lord, I can't fix this. And David goes on, my tears dampen my bed. My eyes are swollen with grief. And as people in God's household, we need to learn to ask that second question. And what I mean is so many times I ask someone, and it's interesting, I ask them the same person the same question twice. And sometimes the second time they just blurt everything out. Or they break down in tears. Maybe it's the way I ask it the second time they break down in tears. But often... it's because I ask the same question. It says, I ask them, how are you going? And they answer, I'm fine. And then I ask them, how are you really going? And then underneath the veneer and the well-manufactured smiles, the reality of their true condition comes out. God, when he looks upon us, always asks the second time. He is not to be fobbed off with our everything's good, pain, spiritual distress, the burdens that are bringing our lives down, they take their tolls upon us. And God says, I know them. Bring them to me. But we are all too good at faking it as middle-class white Australians. We are too good at faking. We're so good at pretending with each other that everything is okay. But our hearts and our lives are full of brokenness and pain. And we think it can be cured by a new toy, by going on a holiday, by coming to church, by giving a smile. But it is only when we bring our concerns and our sorrow and grief to the foot of the cross that it can be dealt with. And so if you're living falsely before God and others, then the first thing is to face the condition, just like David did. The second is to follow David's petition. And after acknowledging his state before God, he then offers a petition to God. So David's petition in verse 1, he says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not discipline me in your wrath. David doesn't say, don't discipline me at all. Only a foolish child, only a foolish son says to dad, don't discipline me. Because you see, discipline is the evidence from God that we are legitimate children in Hebrews 12. God's discipline is the evidence that we belong to God himself. It is painful in the immediate, but it is purposeful in the long run. And David is no fool. He doesn't say, Lord, don't discipline me. He says, Father, when I know you need to do what you need to do, please don't use the rod of your wrath that you bring against the wicked on that day of destruction. Instead, use the rod of your fatherly love, which you use to correct and to save those who are precious to you. David says, don't use the pressure hose to clean me up. Just please use the sprinkler. Use the tap. Sprinkle your grace and love upon me as you discipline my life. Please help me. Be gracious to me, he says in verse 2. And that's what he needs. That's what we all need. If he got what he deserved, he would be in real trouble. If we got what we deserve from God, we would be in real trouble. So it's to be God alone that we look and ask for him to provide grace and mercy that we don't deserve. And as he looks down from heaven, as he looks at the cross standing between two criminals, and he sees his son, and he does, he gives grace and he gives mercy to those who repent and turn back to him. And you see, having punished Christ on the cross, he doesn't then turn to punish those who Christ has bore sin for whom Christ has paid the penalty. You see, we never have to pay the price for our sins. That's not what repentance is about. Instead, repentance is acknowledging that we bring only one thing to our salvation: our brokenness and our sin, done away with by the blood of Christ. David cries out to God in verse 4 because God is the only one who can save him because of his faithful love. And so I want to ask this morning, have you actually cried out to God in your life to save you and to rescue you from your sin? See, are you saved? Have you really put your trust in this great God, this God who bore your sins for you? And if your answer is, well, I don't know, then there's a good chance you're probably not, because it's like asking if you're married. And if you answered, well, I don't know, well, then you're probably not. Because if you were married, you would know. And you see, when you're saved, you know. That's not to say you're beyond doubt, that you're beyond questioning, but deep within your soul, you have cried out to God to rescue you, to save you from your sin. Save me from your judgment. Save me from my rebellion and my wickedness. And he does. And why does David get saved? Well, he doesn't get saved because of who he is. And why does he want to get saved? Because he wants to be able to praise God. Verse 5, for there is no remembrance of you in death. If he doesn't get saved and he dies, he will go to Sheol, to the place of the dead. And if he ends up there, there is no opportunity to worship God. Charles Spurgeon wrote, damp earth covers dumb mouths in graveyards. And that's because graveyards are silent places. Hence verse 5. And that brings us to the final point in David's psalm. We've had his condition, we've had his petition, and now we have David's conclusion as a result upon reflecting upon himself and God. This is the conclusion that he reaches. Because all of a sudden, in the midst of his tears and his sorrow and his anguish, as he drenches his couch, his eyes are growing weak with sorrow, he's failing because of his foes, all of a sudden he cries out, get out of here. Get away from me, all you evildoers, in verse 8. And then verse 10, all my enemies will be ashamed and shake in terror. They will turn back and suddenly be disgraced. Like, how does that fit with the rest of the psalm? This guy is just kind of broken. You read verse 6, And you think, this guy is in so much of a slump. It feels like he is at a real low in the point of his life. It seems like his world and his life is just falling apart around him. He is completely crushed. He has hit rock bottom. Then all of a sudden, these words. What's the key? What's in three phrases? Look at it with me. He says, Lord, the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. You know, the King James Version actually translates, the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. And that is great poetry. The voice of my weeping. Because weeping does have a voice. Because what language do we cry in? Every language. You don't cry in Mandarin or in French or in Spanish. You just cry. And God looks and he hears the voice of our weeping. He also heard David's cry for mercy as he wept. And David says, I didn't come to him and pretend I was something that I wasn't. I didn't come to him and say, I've got everything figured out. I came to God in my weakness and my brokenness and my sin, and that's all I did. He doesn't demand any of his rights. He just asked for forgiveness and God gave it to him. And the Lord also accepted his prayer. See, we need to be honest about our condition before God. Some of us this morning here are low. Really low in our lives. We cry and we feel weak and we feel defeated. In fact, we might be so low that it feels like the tide might never come in and our ship might never leave the harbor again. And you might have come this morning thinking, man, I'm coming to church so I might be lifted up. I might be raised up to think beyond my sorrow and my grief. But why did I bother coming this morning? Because JJ's been preaching on Psalm 6. But listen to David's psalm. Because the God who brings us to our knees is the God who, on account of nothing within ourselves, stands us up on our feet. And so no matter how low you might be, as you walk into the building, as you walk out of this building, know this. The God who saves us is the God who hears us in our brokenness, who rescues us from our sin and meets us in our sorrow. He's the God who pours out his grace and mercy upon our lives as we come to him through his Son. And so let's do that now as we pray. Let's talk to God. Father, we do thank you that we can bring our grief and our sorrow and our pain and our anguish to you. Father, help us not to pretend in front of you about our own condition and our own lives. Help us to be honest, but not only with you, but with each other. And thank you that you meet us in our sorrow and our pain and our grief. Thank you that you gave us your Son, that we might truly know you, the Father of all mercy and grace. And we pray that you pour that upon our lives now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.